Lord, we come before you as hungry, thirsty, longing for your word, knowing that it is what we need in our lives. Lord, come and feed your children. Come and water your children that we might drink of you and learn and grow. Amen.
So, thanks very much, Joth. While we're switching the projector around. Oh. Do I need to do anything, guys? Bash it? Kick it? I've got a very funny story about that. I was on a train, and you know when people are, when you're on a train, you want to be quiet. Well, I do. And there was this lady on the phone, and the entire carriage was listening into the conversation. You know how it happens? She's very loudly on the phone. She was obviously on her way to a meeting, and she was obviously a fairly computer savvy lady. Well done. Thank you very much. And I'll tell you about that in a minute, but she was talking to this person, and then she was saying, get Richard, get Richard. So Richard obviously comes to the phone, and obviously what had happened was, we all knew this in the carriage by now, they were trying to print off an important document that was needed, and they couldn't get the computer to work. They couldn't get it to talk to the printer, that was it. And she was saying to him, well, Richard, can't you do it? No, we'll switch it off and turn it on again. And we just want this thing to work, you know? And in the end, I kid you not, she said, get a pencil and see that little fiddly bit at the back of the printer, poke it in there twice hard, and then it works. And the entire carriage going, hooray! Now we can get on with our lives, you know? But that was it. That was the sum total of the technological breakthrough. Get a pencil, find the fiddly bit at the back of the printer and stick it in there twice. What's that picture? That's our oldest granddaughter, Annabelle. She's a little bit bigger than that now. But Annabelle and her mum and dad, they live in the next village to us. Our sons are scattered all over the place. One of our sons lives in Newcastle. One lives in Kent, close to Canterbury. One lives in Melbourne, in Australia, married an Aussie lady. And he's there with his two little children. But Steve and Emma live in the next village. And Annabelle is one of the three that Ruth looks after 2 days a week. And this was when we were teaching Annabelle to play hide and seek. She didn't quite get the hang of it because she was always frightened that you wouldn't find her. So she used to always hide behind something that wasn't quite big enough, you know. And then when you know you're messing around, oh, I wonder where Annabelle is. I'm over here, Granddad. Yeah, didn't want me to miss her. And that's a bit of a treasured photo for me because it reminds me that we're all still getting the hang of it, really, aren't we? We talked about learning. I think I'm doing quite well, and then I have a bad week, a bad day, and you realise, actually, sometimes God allows these things to humble us, doesn't he? Because we haven't got it sussed. When I'm preparing people for baptism, I always say to them, you know, baptism doesn't make you perfect, because I don't hold you under the water long enough for that to happen. Because theologically, the only perfect Christian is a dead one. So I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. But hey, it's so easy to spot imperfection in others, agreed? Like the husband and wife I heard about where they were getting on a little bit in years and he was convinced that she was losing her hearing. Sensitive topic. And so he just decided to conduct a little test. So he stood in the kitchen and she was in the living room. The door was open. She was watching the TV news. And he just said in a normal tone of voice, cup of tea, dear? No response. Moves into the hallway, the door's open into the living room. Same pitch of voice. Cup of tea, dear? Nothing. She can't see because she's in one of these high back chairs watching the news. So he slides in and he's standing right behind her. Same pitch of voice. Cup of tea, dear? She turns around. For the third time, yes. Easy to spot the fault in others, yeah? Yeah, and I'm always reminded, don't point the finger, because when you point the finger, there are three fingers that point back at you. And you know, I want in this particular session to think about growing. That's our theme. But particularly in relation to relationships, because relationships are where it's all about. So growing's the theme. We've thought about learning. This is about growing in Christ, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our understanding, and growing in our relationships. And Ruth's going to come and read to us from Philippians and chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11.
Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Ruth. We're going to think about that passage, so if you've got it open in front of you, it's going to be helpful, because Philippians 2 is where we're going to be. The church at Philippi is actually quite significant for all of us here. I don't know the story of Eastleigh Baptist Church, but I'm sure some of you here know it better than others and can tell us about when it began, how it was planted, some of the original ministers who led the church, some of the difficult challenges it's faced through the years. Every church has a story to tell, every church. But I don't know whether you realise it, but all of us here today have our roots in the church at Philippi. Do you know that? It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or charismatic or asthmatic or whatever you might be. We've all got our roots at Philippi. The reason is because, as far as we know, Philippi was the first church planted on European soil. So our roots go back there. We are a result of missionary work. The gospel began in the Middle East, as we know it. Jesus was an Asian. Oh, shock to the system. He was. Chose to be born within the context of the Jewish nation, the Jewish faith. But the gospel spread around the Roman Empire. And in Acts chapter 16, we read a fascinating account of how Paul and his team ended up in Philippi. They had no intention of going to Philippi. That wasn't on their agenda. They were trying to do other things, but God wanted the gospel to come to that part of the Roman Empire. And so the church at Philippi was begun. And if you read Acts 16, you remember the story, it's an incredible story, of a little slave girl who was possessed. She was someone who we would say nowadays was being trafficked. She was being used. And she had a demonic spirit, and her owners used her to tell the future, to tell fortunes. And Paul and his team were based in Philippi. They were just getting on with the business of sharing the good news of Jesus. And every day, as they walked across the marketplace, this little girl, the demonic spirit within her, cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are teaching you the way to be saved." And Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, intriguingly says she kept this up for many days. I want to know how many is many. But for many days she kept it up, and Paul and his team were concerned and they prayed. And one day, it was a sort of a God moment. Paul knew this was the moment, and he released, in the name of Jesus, this little kid from this demonic spirit. And it wasn't a happy ever after. It was a riot, because the people who owned this girl and trafficked her realized that they'd lost their means of a living and probably sexual gratification as well. And so a mob formed, and Paul and his team member Silas were attacked by the mob. They were dragged in front of the magistrates. They ordered them to be publicly beaten, then put in the prison. And do you remember the story? In the middle of the night, they're singing, they're worshipping, singing hymns to God, and suddenly there's an earthquake, and the prison doors swing open, and the jailer, who knows his life is on the line if he loses his prisoner, takes his sword out to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that. We're okay, we're here. And the man says to Paul and to Silas, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't thinking about salvation in the sense of knowing Jesus. He was thinking about saving his skin. And Paul grabs the opportunity and talks to this man about Jesus. And in the middle of the night, he and Silas are taken into the man's house. He washes their wounds. They preach the good news. And the whole family come to faith. What a story. Well, they're the people at Philippi. They're real. They're flesh and blood. I was going to say pinch the person next to you. It could start a riot. But, you know, flesh and blood people, like the people sitting next to you. There's the little girl who's been released from that demonic spirit. Probably some of the mob that attacked Paul and Silas. Some of the magistrates that illegally ordered them to be beaten. Lydia, the merchant businesswoman who opened her home as a ministry base for this apostolic team. The Philippian jailer, Roman citizen, probably an ex-Roman soldier, and his family. What a real human bunch of people from every level of society. That's the church at Philippi. And it's 12 years on from that dramatic start to the church's life. And a lot has happened. A lot of water's gone under the bridge. Think back 12 years. Whoa, that's a long time actually, isn't it? What's happened in 12 years? Well, these men and women have been going on with God in faith. And Paul has been carrying on his ministry. But actually, Paul, instead of being out on the open road, preaching, planting churches like the church at Philippi, he's been caught in a kind of a legal logjam for a period of years. And at the time that this letter was written, he was in prison in Rome. And he was stuck in a kind of legal system, waiting for a personal hearing before Caesar, the most powerful man in the known world. And the church at Philippi were deeply burdened because they've been praying for Paul, praying for his release, praying for his protection, asking God to keep his hand on his servant because they loved this guy. And they decided, practical people that they were, that they didn't just want to pray at a distance, but they wanted to send one of their leaders to visit him. And a man called Epaphroditus set off from the northern part of Greece, which is where Philippi is, and travelled all the way down across the Adriatic, probably a couple of voyages, overland, and in the end arrived on the west coast of Italy and the city of Rome. And he spent time with Paul. He brought some gifts, personal gifts. He brought some money, because in those days you were not kept as Caesar's guest. You had to pay your own way. And so if Paul needed bread on the table, and for a time he was certainly renting rooms before he moved into the maritime prison, he had to pay his own way. So these kind believers in Philippi sent Epaphroditus with love, with gifts, and with money to bless the pastor that founded their church. And the letter is Paul's thank you letter. When I was a little kid, do you remember thank you letters when you were a little kid? Christmas, birthday, my mum would always be on my case. You need to write and say thank you. Oh, you know, what a drag that was. And so you'd sit down and write to Auntie Nellie, who sent you a postal order. That shows how old I am. And I'd write, dear Auntie Nellie, thank you for the postal order. I had a lovely birthday. Stop. And my mum would say, not enough. Yeah, you remember that? I hope you are well. Okay, right. But, you know, you're 10. She's not interested in what I'm doing at the age of 10. But it was an absolute pain to get me to write something. Well, Paul didn't have that problem because he takes four chapters to say thank you. And the reason was because Epaphroditus had filled him in with news about the church and told him about some of the relationships and told him about some of the people who'd passed away, who'd gone to be with the Lord Jesus, some who'd fallen away from the faith. Your church has a story, and the church at Philippi had a story, and Epaphroditus was catching Paul up. And Paul prayed for these folk. He says at the beginning of the letter, every time I remember you in my prayers, I pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He loved these people. They were part of his life. They were part of his testimony. And one of the things that Epaphroditus had said when Paul said, "How's the church family at Philippi?" Epaphroditus, as a wise leader, had told him the truth. And if I was going to sum it up, I'd use those three words. They were discouraged. Hardly surprising, because Paul's in prison. They've prayed and prayed and prayed, and he hasn't got out. And you and I feel like that, don't we? When we're praying about something and we don't see a breakthrough, it can be discouraging. And one of the other things that had happened in the story was Epaphroditus, on his way to visit Paul, took ill. He caught something. We don't know what it was. Paul refers to it in chapter 3. We think it may have been malaria, because he says Epaphroditus was ill and, in fact, he almost died. So it was more than a passing case of flu. So you imagine that news filtering back to the church at Philippi. Paul's in prison. We're trying to do all that we can to bless him. And we do what we think is the right thing. And then that goes pear-shaped. You had that experience in your life? You think you're doing the right thing, and then it seems to get stuck somehow. They were discouraged. They were dry. We sang that lovely song just now, reminding us about how the Lord Jesus wants to refresh his people. He wants us to drink of the water of his Spirit. But some of us here, we've been giving and giving and giving and giving, and we feel as if the tank is on empty. You get a little light on your dashboard that comes up that says, "Stop at a garage quickly." And some of us have had the light on the dashboard for a few weeks now, haven't we? Now, I need to say, in fairness to my friend Joth, he hasn't told me anything about you. Not a thing. So I haven't got a clue what's gone on in your church meeting, in your deacon's meeting. I don't know anything about anybody. Ruth will say that's true of the whole of my life. I don't know very much about anything. But I know that some of you here have been giving and serving, and the needle's on empty. And the third issue that Epaphroditus talked about, and that's the one thing we're thinking about now, is there was the danger of division. Now, they weren't split in two from top to bottom, but there were tensions in the church, and Paul was wise enough to know that unless they were addressed, what was a little crack could end up as a split. And that's why he tries to address it here in chapter 2. So what's going on? We're not absolutely sure, but if you turn to chapter 4, I told you you're going to need your Bible. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says this: "I plead with Euodia," that's a lady's name, "and I plead with Syntyche," that's another lady's name, "to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow," or it could may not mean loyal yoke fellow, it may be the word Sidgius, maybe the guy's name, it's a man's name. "I ask you, Sidgius, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, what on earth is that about? We don't know. That's where people who are experts in the New Testament earn their corn, by writing copious books and papers about what bits like that in the New Testament mean. So if we try and be detectives, it's obvious that these two women had leadership roles. The very fact Paul says they contended at my side in the cause of Christ. So they were reputable, mature women in God who may well have had a leadership role of some sort. And something has happened that has caused them to fall out with each other. What was it about? Oh, we all like a bit of gossip, don't we? What was it about? It was probably something. Most churches have divisions over earth-shattering issues, as do we sit in a straight row or in a circle? Do we use the organ, or is a guitar more anointed and holy? Should the hymn board be there, or can we move it 6 inches to the left? You know, the kinds of things that we split over. It was something probably like that. Why do I say that? Because Paul doesn't go into detail. What does he say to these two ladies? "I ask you, I plead with you, just agree with each other in the Lord." Oh, all right, Paul, so you're not going to give a judgment. You're not going to say who's right and who's wrong. And he's saying, nope, not that important. The important thing is you agree with each other in the Lord. Even, wait for it, if you agree to disagree with each other in the Lord. Oh, wow, we can do that. Yeah, we can. Ruth regularly says to me, fine, you do it your way, I'll do it God's way. We agree. She doesn't. But you know what I mean? The relationship is more important than the issue. That's the key thing. And Paul's saying, Euodia and Syntyche, come on, ladies. Let's get our act together. Because this is about the kingdom. And we want the kingdom to grow. You see, the danger at Philippi was there were four little camps that were emerging. And that was what Paul was worried about. There was one little camp that was on the side of Euodia. They thought she was absolutely right. There was another little camp that thought Syntyche ought to hold on to the principle of the matter. The third group wanted to bang both their heads together because they were just fed up with it. Who's the fourth group? They're the group that exists in every single congregation. They're the people who haven't got a clue what's going on. You can have a year of prayer and fasting, 11 special church meetings, have it mentioned every Sunday, produce oceans of paper, and people say, when did we decide that? I don't remember that. Bless. Every church has got them. And Paul realised that what you had here was the beginnings of something that, if it wasn't dealt with, could be a real schism. And that's where chapter 2 comes in. Go back to chapter 2. In your Bible, verses 6 to 11, is it marked out in a sort of like a quote? Yeah? Toby, being an A-star student, knows that's a block quote format.
Definitely.
And you know why Paul's done that? Because he was probably quoting a hymn. What? Yeah. Some first century Graham Kendrick, inspired by the Spirit, had stuck some doctrine to music and the church sang it. You see, Christians, in common with our Jewish ancestry, we sing. That's why it's so important we make sure that what we sing is not rubbish. We sing what we believe, and we end up believing what we sing. And by the way, just in case you think I'm on a campaign, I grew up singing rubbish. I can remember in my youth group, one of our favourite songs was Hand Me Down My Silver Trumpet Gabriel. What? Hand it down, send it down, any old way, just get it down, hand me down my silver trumpet Lord. What? So, you know, we don't have today the copyright on rubbish. Rubbish has been around for years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, blessed be his name, said in Victorian times, when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir stalls. What does that tell you? That music has always been an issue. Why? Because it's to do with taste. It's to do with personal preference. Ruth won't mind me saying this. If I go into a cathedral, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. Cathedrals float my boat. I'm a closet Anglican. I love it. Ruth's first comment is, have they got a coffee shop? Because that's not how she's wired spiritually. That's not how she's wired. We're wired differently. And you and I are wired differently. And Matt Redman may be the best thing since sliced bread as far as you're concerned. For the rest of us, please, no. It's to do with taste. Can you say that? Of course you can. And what Paul is doing here is he's quoting from a first century hymn that they sang in their worship times at Philippi. Look at it. It's an incredible, it's doctrinal. It's what we call, it's about Christology. Christology means the person of Christ. That's the clue. Christology. Who was Jesus? Well, he says, look at the position Jesus held, being in very nature God. Not just a great man or a good moral teacher, but in very nature that shares the godness of God himself. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be clung on to. That was a position that Jesus held from all eternity. And he emptied himself. The position Jesus took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The position Jesus held, co-equal with the Father, the position that Jesus took, he laid aside his majesty and was willing to come and to be born into our sinful world. He took on flesh and was obedient even to death on the cross. And through his atoning death on the cross, paid the penalty for sin. He paid the debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And the position that Jesus has, exalted to the right hand of the Father. And one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see what that skillful hymn writer has done? He's put doctrine to music. The position Jesus held, the position Jesus took, the position Jesus has. Wow, thank you, Paul. That's a good talk on Christology. We understand our Christian doctrine now, but what's the context? Relationships. Paul is writing not to fill their heads with knowledge, important though that is, but to fill their hearts with God's truth, so that they might have the same mind among themselves that we have in Jesus, that we might follow his example. And in this little passage in chapter 2, what he basically is telling them to do is three things. First of all, he says, look at your faith. Take an honest look at the stuff you believe, the things you sing about, the things that you get really excited about. And he starts chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what does he mean by this if? Actually, a better way of translating it would be to say, as surely as we have encouragement from being united with Christ. What a wonderful thing to look around and think we're in the family of God because of Jesus. Do you ever, I find myself sometimes thinking, where would I be right now if Jesus hadn't stepped into my life? Some of us would be dead, wouldn't we? If Jesus hadn't stepped into our lives, Paul says, well, as surely as we have encouragement for knowing we're in the family of God, rescued, if any comfort from his love, as surely as his love brings us comfort, especially in our deepest, darkest times, as surely as we have fellowship with the Spirit, as surely as there is tenderness and compassion at the heart of the gospel, he says, look at your faith. Because it should lead us to being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. It's what happens when the chips are down, isn't it? Have you noticed that in family? Families that work well, when the crisis comes, they rally round and support each other. We talked to you about our friend Rick going to be with the Lord last Saturday and his wife Helen. One of the things that's blown us away this week has been the way that family and church family have just rallied round this poor vulnerable girl at this time of need. And Paul's saying to the church at Philippi, look at your faith, guys. Look at your faith seriously. Look at those things that are right at the very heart of your faith and say, surely God has called us into a family. We're different shapes and sizes. We're different colours. We've got different backgrounds, different levels of skill and ability, but God's put us together. I sometimes in church look around and think, do you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be hanging out together, would we? Let's be honest. Our interests in life, they're not the same at all. And that's what makes the church of God so amazing, that God brings us together into his family. And by the way, his family's a lot more diverse than we think. A lot more diverse. And sometimes we get hung up about externals and the way things are done, and it's not that important. Have you ever noticed, it was C.S. Lewis who said it, God has the annoying habit of blessing all the wrong people. You know, those people down the road, they're not sound, but God blesses them. They don't do worship in the way that we do worship, but God loves them. Remember when our boys were little, sitting at a table one day at tea time, just looking at our four sons. They're all very, very different. I mean, they all look like Ruth, thankfully, but they're very different in character and temperament and personality. And as I sat there, I thought, do you know, they remind me of different sections of the church. One of our sons could be an Anglican. He's very predictable, almost to the point of being boring. Another one of our sons is a genetic Baptist. He's just awkward. Because Baptists are, genetically, we're awkward. You know, get eight Baptists in a room, you get 20 opinions. That's how we are. And another one of our sons, who actually, as it happens, has turned out to be a drummer, always had a soundtrack going in his head, never sat still. Sitting even at the table, he's playing with the knife and fork, you know, and he's jumping up and down like this. And I thought, Salvation Army, without a doubt. And one of our sons is a complete head case. Before you finish the sentence, who would like to... Me! He's charismatic. Straight away. He was up for it, no matter what. And you'd say, go to bed early, not have any tea. Yes! Oh, no, no, no. But as I sat there, just looking at these lads, I realised that that's how God sees the church. We're all different. But God's not in the business of McDonald's franchising. You know, wherever you go in the world, you walk into a McDonald's, they all look the same. The decor's the same. The menu's the same. God doesn't do that. Look around you. Look in the world around you. Look at the varieties of flowers. Look at the numbers of birds. Look at the different types of tree. Being dragged around the botanic gardens with Ruth one day, and I discovered over 1,000 species of ginger. What? Why? Because we have a multicoloured, multi-talented creator God. And in the same way the world reflects this multivariegated form, so the church should do too. Whew, isn't that good? We don't all have to look and sound the same. That is such a relief. And Paul says, look at your faith. What makes you one in spirit and in purpose? It's Jesus. Look at your faith. The second thing he says is, I want you to look at others. How do you look at others? We used to laugh sometimes when our boys were small that people in church, they look at you and they think, oh, the pastor, he must be perfect. Sometimes people would say to Ruth, you are very blessed living with somebody like Ian. Yeah, she said, I used to put them right. She would do straight away. But you know, sometimes you look at your pastor and you say, oh, I bet they never have a crossword in their house. And bet their children, you know, are halfway reading through the New Testament in Greek. And, you know, when they come down to get ready for school in the morning, they're quietly humming a worship song and trying to... It isn't like that. And sometimes... John says it is. But sometimes, you know, we look at people in church and we think, I'm sure they don't have struggles with their faith. I'm sure they always find it easy to pray. What does Paul say? He says, I don't want you to do anything, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's about the way we look at others, isn't it? If I'm selfish in my ambition, I'm trying to get one over on you. If I'm doing it out of vain conceit, it's because I feel proud, I'm better than you. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, he's not talking about a false attitude there, but he's just simply saying, exalt others. Think of them in a good way. Don't idealise them so you think they don't have any problems in their house, but honour them and respect them and see what you can learn from them. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I find that fascinating. He doesn't say you should ignore your own interests. He said, no, that'd be stupid. You're going to look at your own interests. It's called survival. But don't just be so preoccupied with your own interests, you never look at the interests of others. But always be saying, how can I look at so-and-so and invest in their life? What do they need at the moment? How can I encourage them? How can I express the love of Jesus to them this week in a particular way? You know, sometimes that moment on a Sunday morning, we break for coffee at the end of the service and we see each other and how's it going? And somebody says, oh, I'm having a bit of a tough time at the moment. Things aren't going so well. Got a little bit of trouble with one of our children at school. Had to go up to the school this week because they wanted to see us. And it was one of those awkward conversations. And we're trying to do what we can, but we just can't seem to get his or her behaviour on track. What do we do with that? Do we say, let me pray for you this week. I promise every day this week I'll pray for you. Do you offer that word of encouragement? Those of us who've been through the mill, you know the families who are going through it at the moment, just tell them it gets better. Just encourage them with that. You know that moment when your teenager seems to lapse into another planet at the age of 13 or 14? They do come back eventually. We were laughing this week. One of our sons was absolutely useless with money, really useless with money. And he works as a project manager now for a big company. And he rang me one evening and he said, "Oh, I'm coming down to London tomorrow, Dad." I said, "Oh, yeah, what for?" He said, "I'm involved in a project with the Home Office." He said, "It's a bit of a thing, multi-million pound thing, and we're building an extension to one of the prisons in the north of England." When I told Ruth, she could hardly sleep all night. She said, "Jonathan, millions of pounds, the Home Office." Yeah, he couldn't make his pocket money. I'm saying, "No, it's not real money, you know, it's money on paper." But do you know what I mean? Can you believe it? Yes, you can. And for some of us, that word of encouragement to the family that are going through it, it does get better. God will give you the strength that you need and the wisdom and the grace that you need. The arm around the shoulder. You know, I don't know what happens at Eastleigh, but I know churches that we've been part of, when a family's going through a tough time, meals suddenly appear. People will say, "Your car needs a wash. Let me take it down to the car wash." The person who can't cope with the garden that's overgrown, that said, "Well, let's go and do that." It's that kind of nitty-gritty practical reality. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You said, "Ian, I thought the theme was growing." Exactly. It's about relationships. Am I becoming a nicer person to live with? Are you? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life and mine? Think about the fruit of the Spirit. It is, by the way, one fruit just in 9 flavours. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all relationship words, aren't they? They're all about how life works when you bump into my place in the queue. It's about living and growing together. Look at your faith, look at others, and the last thing, look at Jesus. And that's where verses 6 to 11 comes in. Ah! This is, if you're going to set an essay on New Testament theology, Philippians 6, verses, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 is a great passage to choose. But Paul didn't write it or quote from that first century hymn writer in order that theological students could have essays to write. But he quoted it in the context of relationships. Look at your faith, look at others, and look at Jesus. You know that moment when some of you here are teachers, yeah? Some of you are teachers. You'll know, like I do, that often you're standing at the front of a classroom or sitting in a seminar room, and although they are there, they're actually somewhere else, yeah? The lights are on, but no one's home. And there's a lovely story, you may well have heard it, of a little lad in Sunday school who was actually drifting. He was outside somewhere else. And the teacher, to bring him back down to earth, said, "Question." And that's the moment, isn't it? Help. What's been going on? She said, "I've got a question. What's brown, fluffy, got long pointed ears, lives in a hole in the ground?" He said, "Sounds like a rabbit, but I bet the answer's Jesus." You see, what he'd learnt was, whatever the question, the answer's usually Jesus. Safe bet, isn't it, in Sunday school? And without in any sense wanting to be flippant or trivial, friends, whatever the question, the answer is usually Jesus. And some of those things that we divide over are not that important. In one of the churches where we served, we had a lovely, he was a lovely, godly man, older man. And he had a bit of a thing about having the communion table at the centre of the platform. And it was because for him it was very symbolic about his faith. If the communion table is the centre of the platform, we were saying at the centre of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's good. And often our communion table, which was a great big oak thing, beautiful piece of furniture, had a little mini lectern on it. And the lectern was turned round and it had a Bible, one of these massive great pulpit Bibles. And the Bible would be open, facing the congregation. Got the symbolism there, haven't you? Centre of our faith, the cross, the resurrection, the Bible, God's word, open for us to read and to learn and to grow. Now, I understand that because I like things that are aesthetically looking good. But practically, we couldn't always have it like that. If we were going to have about 80 kids running around the front in a family service, someone was going to bang their head on the side. So what would we do? We'd move the communion table to the back of the platform, have it all laid up there, but we had space for people to move. And this dear brother felt that when we did that, we were making a statement that God's word and the communion table were pushed to the side. Now, you can understand that, can't you? Now, I did point out we're called non-conformists. The clue is in the name. That we don't believe in altars and that symbols are actually quite flexible things. But do you see how, if we're not careful, we can make it into something that it shouldn't be? I remember one day when he'd written another letter to the leadership about this issue. I sat down with him and I said, listen, let's be honest. When we get to heaven, is Jesus going to ask us about where the communion table was? And to his credit, he said, you know, Ian, no, he isn't. So I said, well, if he's not going to ask us, let's not worry about it. Because it's not that important. You're hearing my heart on this. That sometimes we major over minors. We get quite worked up about things that are not that important in the big scheme. That doesn't mean we ride roughshod over people's sensitivities or feelings, and sometimes things have got a history attached to them that we need to be sensitive to. But what Paul is saying to the Philippians, is Euodian Syntyche, agree to disagree, but do it sweetly, because the relationship is much, much more important. Friends, there's important stuff here, isn't there? It comes down, it touches on some really important issues in our lives. One of my hobbies is cooking. I love cooking. I cook Indian food in particular. You've eaten it, Toby, so you know. He's still with us. I love cooking Indian food, but I've got friends who do not like curry. And they can't even cope with the smell of curry. So when they come round our house, what do? Cook a curry so they can sit there feeling unwell? No, of course not. Why? Because the relationship. It's not about whether I like cooking curry and it's one of my favourite dishes. It's about the relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to learn how to hold things in perspective. And sometimes we can become very worked up about the version of the Bible that's read, about where the communion table is placed, about how many songs that we sing, whether we stand, whether we sit, whether we repeat the last line over and over again. Repeat the last line over and over again. Repeat the last line over and over again. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that important in the big scheme of things. Jude works for Willow Creek, as you know, and going back a few years, Willow Creek did a thing on small groups. It was a week-long seminar on how to make small groups work in a large church. And we sent two of our leadership, two of our elders, to that conference. And I think the conference ran from Monday morning to Saturday morning, something like that. But they decided to go over early and went to Barrington, to Willow Creek, and got there for the Sunday because they wanted to go to a service on a Sunday at Willow Creek. And when they came back, we had a leaders' meeting. We said, OK, what did you learn at the seminar? And they talked about various things and showed us different things that they brought back. And one of our elders asked, what was the most profound thing out of the whole week? You know, looking for a Bill Hybels soundbite or whatever. And they said, well, actually, it was the Sunday that we got there. We got there very early in the morning. We'd misjudged how far away it was. And we were there so early that the vast car park that was there, we were the first car in there. And a gentleman helped us to park near the building. And he said, where are you from? And, you know, we told him that we'd come early. We'd come from England. We'd come to be there for a service. And they said, the man...
No, it's not the mic.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll carry on. The man's face fell. And the guys thought, oh, no, we've picked the one Sunday in the year when Willow Creek's gone off on retreat. You know, their church weekend. And they said, what? There's nothing happening here today. And they said, oh, he said, yeah, we've got full program meetings. But here's the line. He said, but nothing we do on a Sunday is for Christians. Everything we do on a Sunday is for people who are not yet Christians, they're seekers. And they said that was the most profound experience that we had of the whole time. Can you imagine that? Nothing we do on a Sunday is for people who know Jesus. When do they do that? They do that in the middle of the week. That's their teaching time, their baptism time, their communion time. Everything they do on a Sunday, because they realised that was the time that they could meet people and attract people and get them in. And then one of our elders added this, and that's why the church in the UK is not growing, because we're not that flexible. We think Moses came down from the mountain with two tablets of stone, 10:30 on one, 6:30 on the other. As it was in the beginning, is now, evermore shall be, world without end. Amen. And friends, you know the joke, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? It's not a joke. It's not a joke. And one of our elders often used to say, when we said, is the church ready for this? His answer was, can the world wait? I drove past a church in South London some time ago, and they had a notice outside. You know these wayside pulpits? Some of them are okay. This one said, why let worry kill you? Let the church help. I've got enough problems already. And seriously, if we don't work out these relationship things, if we're not growing here, we haven't got anything to say to the world outside. You've only got to watch those clowns in the House of Commons at Prime Minister's Question Time. We need to know how to agree with each other in the Lord, even if it means sweetly to disagree with each other in the Lord. Why? Because as John Wesley put it, if your heart agrees with my heart, give me your hand, because we're in the family. Amen. And that's what God's called us to do and to be. Let's pray. Lord, I know that in families there's always a lot of give and take, and sometimes we feel we do more giving than we should do. But we want to just pray for one another in the church family at Eastleigh, the church where you've called us to be, that we may learn to love one another, serve one another. And Lord, I particularly want to pray today that if there are practical ways in which we can express that love and just show affirmation and the joy of belonging to family, that you put that into our hearts. And we pray this, Lord, because we love you. And we look at the words of this amazing hymn, how you left the glory of heaven and came to earth. And Lord, what a model you've given us to follow. From heaven you came, helpless babe. So let us learn how to serve and in our hearts enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow your pattern. Amen.
That we belong to is Eastleigh, and we're going to spend a few minutes working together, and I say working together because we're going to do some drawing. I want you to get into groups of about 6 to 8 people. It really can't be more than 8, and to gather into the group, and then I want 2 people to come, when you've got into a group, to come to the front to pick up some paper and pens from me, all right? And I'll explain what you're going to do.
Can they spread out?
Yeah, you can, if you can and you're able to move, you might find some of these windowsills are quite useful for propping the paper on, or the space at the back, and you should be able to hear me. But if you can get into those groups of 6 to 8, you don't have to be with people you don't know, you can work with people you know, that's great. When you come up and get your paper, take a little bunch of pens because you might want some colours. Okay, let me explain. We've talked about relationships in church, and I want you to draw a picture of your church, of Eastleigh. However you want to do that, but, you know, it might just be a square box, that's your church, we might be more ornate. And I want you to put in place on that picture the things that are going on in your church. And you might want to do that with a symbol of some kids for children's work, or whether it's working with the homeless, you might want to put a symbol. But draw a picture of how you see your church. And you've got quite a few minutes to do this. You've got a couple more minutes to do. Okay, before you move away, because I want you to be able to show these in a minute and explain what's on there, could you just look and maybe discuss together an area where you can see real growth in your church and an area where you think would be an area that you could you think God wants to, you to grow? So those two things, the area that you actually are growing and an area where you really believe that God would want you to grow. So just identify those. Okay, I'm sorry we've not given you a lot of time, but would it be possible now for you to nominate... Would it be possible for you to nominate one person who you think, A, would be able to stand up the front with the picture and explain what's on it, and B, do it in a succinct way and not go on for the next 20 minutes? I say no more. Nominate somebody and then you can all sit back in your ordinary seats.
Everybody get that? So if you can go and sit down and just send up one spokesperson who's articulate, sane... Okay, so when you are coming up with spokesman, we need you to stand here at the front. It's like the Miss World competition, so we're going to have to use our imagination. And, great.
She's going to hold on to speak. All right, okay, that's a good
idea. Oh, look at this.
Wow.
Wow. Phenomenal. Doesn't matter. Just one at a time. Here we go. Grief.
Mind you don't trip. Okay. Thanks for doing this, guys. I really appreciate the enthusiasm. We won't. Shall we start like from the left? Shall we start with the gentleman here? Okay.
Holding it up high.
Yep.
Okay, you'll see the technically correct building with loads of boxes of all the things we do. It's even got the Leaning Tower on it. Sorry, Ruth, what did you want?
Just identify what you've got in there.
Right, so we've got communion, prayer, big welcomes, the office administration, volunteers, street pastors, reception, music, first friends, luncheon club, Bible, offices and conferences, girls' brigade, small groups, holiday club, epic, etc. Couldn't remember the name of all of them, and the coffee shop.
And where are you growing?
Girls' Brigade are growing, the conferencing seems to be growing, big welcomes are growing, and we want to grow. Those are the doors going out, those are the doors going in.
With people coming in going out. Brilliant.
Brilliant.
Thank you very much.
Heart, which is love. Our church is based on the love of Jesus Christ. And I can't see because...
Do you want to stand on the platform? He's saying, good grief.
You might, it's getting more technical by the minute.
You might want to go up the step there. Is that easier? Okay.
Can I hold this for me? Because I can't see it. Thank you, darling. Okay. Right. Our church is based on love. The love of Jesus Christ is based on faith. We're a proper family. We're committed. We use our Bibles regularly. We have prayer. We have coffee shop. We have Wells Place Centre. We have outreach. We have evangelistic meetings. We have a magazine. We have music. We have CDs. We have a website. We have broken people. That's the glue. The glue is us working with Jesus.
area where you're growing?
We are growing in Wells Place Centre. We are growing with our children, and we are growing in special needs, and hopefully we'll grow a bit more when we get Toby on board.
Well done. Next one. Come on up. Thank you.
I'm holding it. Okay.
Are you all right there?
Okay, this is our picture. We've got, you can't see it very well, but you've got a kind of sort of dotted line going around the borders, because we felt it's a very fluid church, sort of in and out. There's a lot of people that are going out on different occasions, lots going in. We've not put any specific thing in any specific point, because we feel that we are actually a really good church, that the young people and the older people will integrate with one another. We've just kind of randomly put everything everywhere. We've got worship and Jesus at the centre. The areas that we'd like to see grow is we'd love to see more seekers come and do the questions course. And that involves us as Christians going and getting our friends and bringing them in. And we'd love to see more people doing small groups. At the moment, it's about 50%, but we'd love to see more people just joining together and having that fellowship.
Brilliant.
And our overseas mission is growing.
Well done. And the next one, please. Who's next? Well done, Richard. What have you got up here, Richard?
Okay, well, this basically represents our church working from the core and then working basically out towards the community. We have Wells Place, which I feel is basically a hub for the church on a daily basis. And then obviously the church and the small groups being, you know, a key part of what we are doing here. The small groups then extend out into basically our private time. And we also feel that that's growing by bringing people in from the community, as we experience of recent times. Kiddies are a key part of our community as well. And we work with the elderly people, doing luncheon clubs, singing hymns and whatnot. And we do things like the big welcome, which obviously, you know, puts us out there in the community as well. So really a very community-based, almost 24-hour...
What is that? There's a little guy with a looks like a dustbin with a cross through it.
It's actually a drink. These are our street pastors that go out on a Friday. I'm not sure if they go out on Saturday, but they go out on Fridays, and they help people that are out to have a good time. And really, they're there as a spine, really, to ensure that they do have a good time, don't put themselves into any danger, and ensure that they can get home or with paramedics if they get into trouble.
Well done. Who's a street pastor? Well, hey, well done you. And the next one, please. Thanks, guys. Who's going to be next? I think we might need your help, Toby. Oh, look at that. Look at that. We're getting more and more artistic. Have you noticed? This is representative of Van Gogh's early period. Come stand here.
Well, it's sort of self-explanatory, really. The body is a fairly clear symbol for the church. And we tried to put symbols to begin for all the different things we did, and we ran out of symbols, so we just put words in the end. And you'll see the Bible at the top there, teaching and the brain, and that is for children and for pastoral work and so on. But also you'll see all the other things that we thought of, like the coffee shop being... one of the serving hands, giving money is the other hand, the feet, mission and visiting, feet shod with the preparation, prayer of the knees, and belt of truth around the waist, there is the small groups, searching for the truth and so on.
Well done, you. Tremendous. And the next group, please. Oh, look, what we got here.
So basically what we've got here at the centre is us, then we've got the leadership team, and then going outwards we've got kind of a lot of the initiatives that we're involved in. So that might be as part of the, you know, members of the church, but also the wider community. So some of the sports stuff that we do, Girls Brigade, street pastors, and then we've got things like the coffee shop and obviously the work that that does in supporting us in the church, but also with the community. And various things that we do, like the big welcomes as a community event, holiday at home, the children's holiday clubs, sort of, I think those are mostly the initiatives. And I think for us, the big thing around growth is community, the work that Joth's going to be doing, but also inspiring other people to then get involved and take a sort of a leading role in that as well.
So another big emphasis on community, the outer community. Brilliant, thank you. Cool, and the next one looks like a plan for a new kitchen. Look at that. Isn't that amazing?
This is down to Derek, who's an engineer, so it's been drawn out. Okay. I won't repeat what other people have said. Basically, everything is there. The world's place, everything that goes on, our outreach, our mission work, the children's work, and so on and so forth. but to emphasise two things. We feel growth needs to come in small groups, and growth we feel will come with this lad here helping us as well, out to the, reaching out to the community. So I won't repeat what others have said.
What does ARC mean?
Ah, right. Mary Giles is the best one to ask about that. Well, they... Acts of Random Kindness. Providing, they suddenly ring you up and say, have you got a fridge? And we say, yes, of course we have. And we get you a fridge to the a family that needs a fridge. That sort of thing.
Acts of Random Kindness. I like that. I'm going to take that away. Right, who's next? Oh, look at this. From engineer's diagrams to fluffy clouds.
Yeah, it's not as artistic as many of the other groups, but there's a huge amount that the church is involved in. A lot of it's community-based. But one area that we feel that has been growing a lot is the youth work. And we've recently, the Friday Night Project has started up. And that's going really well, and we're growing everywhere, and we want to grow, continue to grow everywhere. So.
And is that an actual facsimile of a window in the church?
Yeah, I think that is. I think.
You got a window like that, Geoff? Is there a window? We have. Yeah, very observant, your pastor. Right, let's move on. Who's next? What have we got here? Oh, my word.
I won't repeat it, but we've got all the things that we do here in the church and out of the church. We feel that what we're doing really well is the youth work, and that's really growing. Where we need to grow probably is our prayer time together.
Brilliant. Really colourful. And the next one. What have we got here?
Right, we got on the top here, aeroplane, that's our math for this year. Down the bottom left-hand corner, I expect you're all wondering what that is. That's our puppets that the young people do. That's Charlie the Puppet, or the Muppet, or whatever you like to call him. Lots of sports on there, badminton, football, cricket, street pastors, food with everything we do. Not many skinny people out here at all. We're all, you know, got lots of pizzas and puddings. It's always pizza and praise, or pudding and praise, or something and food. There's the prayer groups. One of the things that we thought was growing was definitely the maintenance. There's scaffolding all out the building, windows falling out. We're always busy mending stuff, and then breaking stuff and mending stuff and mending stuff. But we are growing socially. And one of the people in our group said, also we're getting more ethnically diverse in the church as well. So that's good.
Well done. Thank you so much. Next one. You have a lot of food. Do you have quiche? Good. I've started a campaign against Christian quiche, so well done.
Well, again, we've got lots of the same things that other people have had. We felt that the church was growing a lot in outreaching to the community. I think the areas circled were things that we thought were particularly growing, so street pastors and that kind of work. We had a little bit of a dispute with my husband and I.
Really?
He put ministry... and I defined that as all of us going to work every day in the office, school, building site or whatever. But he'd obviously meant church leadership. And that is growing, of course. But I felt that this was just as relevant.
We're all involved in ministry together, so that's good.
And we felt... that there were still some areas that we could develop, and one of them was parenting support. I think in the past we have had parenting classes as an initiative, and I think possibly that's something that could start again. And we also thought that prayer, and you know, we're like hiding now because we're not the most regular attenders at prayer meetings, but everything does need to be under pinned by prayer, and it's obviously something that we need to do more of.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. Only two to go. Oh, another one of a body. Come forward just a little bit.
Thank you. Right. Well, this is our man, Eastleigh Baptist Church, average person. We've got most, as I say, everything that everybody else said really on there here. But I think one of the things we identified as a real area of growth is particularly schools work and being known in our community for children at primary school age and their families. And one of the things we'd quite like to see is some sort of link between that work that goes on there and a Sunday. It's trying to see if we can draw people across, maybe with, I don't know, some other event that sort of ties a gap between, and something where mums and dads and children can attend. Something, because we're quite good at saying this is a children's activity, this is an adult activity. Maybe we need to do a bit more together.
Brilliant. And I love this. At the top here, they've got no hairs or graces. Very, very good, very witty. And last but by no means least, what have we got here? Oh, look, another diagram.
Well, we have got an accurate representation of the church building, as you can see. We've got lots of things in similar to everybody else, but I wanted to particularly point out, we do have preaching, which Tom drew with a Bible with a yellow felt pen, which was my fault. But I did think that was really good, because he's drawn it with light coming out of all of it, about the Bible being central to our church. We've got small groups, we've got prayer, welcome. Somebody mentioned counselling as well, and we've got... That was trying to be counselling, but ended up with two people sitting on the sofa next to each other, which somebody pointed out, you don't usually do that when you're counselling. So that's become friendship. Apparently, I've learned something today, which is that you only ever have malted milk biscuits in the coffee shop at church, and that they smell like dirty nappies. We said our areas of growth are... the children's work and the street pastors, which is a flip-flop and a hat over here. But we also mentioned about we felt we needed to have more going out. So we've got going out into the community, the Swan Centre and schools and, yes.
Brilliant. Absolutely. The bit about the malted biscuits has completely thrown me now. Is it true? Ruth.
Thanks ever so much for taking part in that. We'll keep the pictures because we're going to go back to them tomorrow in our small groups. And what I'll probably do is try and lay them round. So if you want to have a look at them anytime, it's interesting to see some of the things. We're ready for lunch, so I'm going to just say grace. Is that all right?